Good morning. Tomorrow night we are having our first Monday night for the Master of the new year. So a reminder about that. Even if you didn't sign up, forgot to sign up, we start at 6 across the street. We eat and then we divide out into different areas and serve in different ways, help in different ways. You can always just show up and see what it's all about, Monday night for the Master. In 2 weeks, we're going to have a special emphasis for that night, and we are going to focus on showing and extending love and honor to our local police department. We have names and pictures of our local police officers, and so as a church family in the community, we'd like to extend some love and respect for them. And so as an act of service from us, in 2 weeks, we'll be organizing cards that we will be able to get in their hands to show them we care about them, we're praying for them. We'll have opportunities to do that. We'll explain more in the coming couple weeks, but be thinking about that 2 weeks from tomorrow. Also, today we're having, immediately after services, a meeting regarding LTC. Hopefully you saw that in the bulletin. LTC is coming up. It's always Easter weekend. We go to Rogers, Arkansas. It's something that we do for our children that has a number of different ways from third grade up that our young people can train for the kingdom. They can train for spiritual things. They compete. It brings out the competitive nature. It's not winning and losing, but it's doing your best and getting graded. And so when you stop, you know, I think about LTC for a minute. And in this day and age, all that we do for young people in aside from church and spiritual things, so talking about sports and extracurricular activities that young people are involved in, parents, if your children are involved in those things, you know how much time and effort and money goes into it. And it just seems to be more and more every year. I remind you now, LTC is something we do for our children, with our children, that has eternal value. It doesn't have this world value, like a lot of the activities that are fine and appropriate. This has eternal value. So we're going to do that this morning. This morning's a time to get serious about it, about LTC. We need more coaches. Young people, this is the time to actually sign up and get committed and make plans. And so we'll do that in the fellowship room immediately after services this morning. Turning your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. If I ask the question, who are you? You ever met someone for the first time and they say, now who are you? And you commence to explaining who you are. We usually start with our name. Our name seems to be a lot of who we are, although it really doesn't describe anything about who you are, does it? You didn't choose your name. Most people don't. It was given to you. But a name is a part of our identity. We'll introduce ourselves by our name, maybe where we're from, where we live, maybe occupation, maybe relationships, family relationships. My wife is so-and-so, my husband, my dad, mom, kids. Who are you? It's kind of a deep thought the longer that you think about it. And if you consider, does who you are change based on who you're around in different circumstances? Your identity may feel different, be different. And then the deeper question, how do you feel about you? What do you think about you? Because after all, aside from God, as far as those that walk this planet, you know the most about you. Right? By far. We know a lot about us. How do you feel about you? John chapter 4 is a story you're probably familiar with, the Samaritan woman, Jesus at the well. I want us to look at it this morning in a little different way, looking at the woman and who was she. So we start out John chapter 4, we read that Jesus he's traveling from Judea to Galilee. He has to go through Samaria. Well, he doesn't have to. Many of the Jews would go around. They'd take the long way just to not go through Samaria because Jews hated Samaritans and vice versa. Samaritans, their history wasn't pure in the sense of lineage or racial lineage. During captivity, during the northern captivity, some of those Jews intermarried with foreigners, And from that came this group, the Samaritans. And so the Samaritans still claimed lineage, but the Jews rejected them. And you had this division between the two groups. They despised each other. And so for Jesus to even travel through Samaria was a little rare, because the real pious Jews would not even do. They wouldn't set foot in Samaria. They'd go around. But Jesus and his apostles do. He comes upon a well. It's Jacob's well. He's tired. So Jesus sits down by the well, and his disciples, they'd gone into the city to buy food. They're hungry. Jesus is there by himself, and up comes a woman, a Samaritan woman. It's about noon. Scripture says the sixth hour, and by our, the way we consider time, that would be about noontime. And this woman comes to the well. She comes alone. So the little bit about what we know about this woman, we know a couple things. Number one, she comes to the well by herself. Now, remember, women are relational creatures. Amen? Relational, relationships. Women share things. Stephanie put on a little bit of hand lotion this morning. You know what she did right after that? Before putting it back in her purse? What'd she do? She turned to my sister and offered some to her. They're relational. You women are relational. You think about other people. If you're at a restaurant, men, and another man that you're there with, maybe another couple, another family, whatever, another man that you're eating with there, gets up and says, excuse me, I'm going to go to the restroom. I'll be back in a minute. Have you ever said, you know, hold on, John, I'll go with you. I got to go too. Women do that. I'm even told they will talk in the restroom, which is a violation. For the most part, in the men's room, by the way. Women are relational, and I cannot imagine that 2,000 years ago it was that much different. And this woman comes alone. We can glean some things from that. We know she came at noon. This is also, it would be an unusual time to go to the well. It would be a time, it wouldn't be busy, but typically people would go, ladies would go for water in the mornings. But she comes by herself. She comes at noon. Knowing some things about her that we learn from reading on in this passage, we learn that she's had five husbands. So she has five ex-husbands. And she's now with a man and not married. And so from that and from her being at the well alone and at noon, we glean some things. Very likely she was an outcast. If she was an outcast, and I believe she was, she would have had a fair amount of time alone with her thoughts. You ever get alone with your thoughts and you realize that's not a real good place to be? You ever get down or a little depressed or a little shameful about yourself, your own weaknesses, your own faults, your own failures? I wonder if she did that. She was likely embarrassed of her past. Well, Jesus, he asked her for a drink, which is it's odd in a number of ways. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans, that's odd. Him being a man and her a woman was odd that he would speak to her in public. It was odd that him asking for a drink was actually more courteous than it was, you know, hey, would you get this for me? Jews not only would not talk to Samaritans, they would consider the vessel that she would get the water with unclean. But Jesus asked her for a drink. So she points out the obvious. No doubt, I have to think she is amazed that he's, you know, spoken to her. This is the last thing she expected. She says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink for me, a woman of Samaria? So we learn a little bit about her identity. Who is she? In this moment, she's a woman of Samaria. And she's surprised that Jesus would ask her for a drink. Jesus crosses two social boundaries here, Jews and Samaritans, and male and female. In doing so, Jesus showed this woman unconditional love. And that's typically the main lesson from this story, is Jesus' love to this woman. He's courteous. He does what others would not have done, especially the religious Jews. They would not have spoken to her, being a Samaritan, a woman, in public and for sure being one with a sinful past and present. They wouldn't do it. But Jesus did. Jesus shows unconditional love. So understand something here, it can be tricky to understand the fine line. Jesus always loved people, even in their sin. It doesn't mean he approved of their sin. Remember, if you flip to the next chapter, there's a man that Jesus heals who's a cripple, and he tells him at one point, stop sinning. The woman in chapter 8 caught in adultery at the end when they wanted to stone her, and Jesus did not condemn her. He said, go and leave your life of sin. So Jesus loves, and he teaches us to love unconditionally, always. But we help people out of sin. Well, Jesus loved this woman. And he tells her, verse 10, if she knew who was talking to him, who was talking to her, if you knew who it was, who I am, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water. The woman gets a little argumentative. You have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? So now she kind of draws up little battle lines. I'm a Samaritan. Samaritans had pride, and they had convictions, and they had history dating back to Abraham. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. So, you know, these are some shots fired from this woman. But understand that it also speaks to her identity. Yes, she's probably an outcast. Yes, in her community, her identity is embarrassed, most likely. But in this moment, she says, hey, I'm a Samaritan, and we're right. And you're asking for water from this well. Now, you're a Jew. And so here we have some banter. Jesus is talking about eternal water, right? Spiritual water. So he talks some more about that. And then finally, verse 15, Jesus says, go call your cousin. Go call your husband and have him come here. The woman says, I have no husband. And I don't know if she paused there and there was an awkward silence and then Jesus talked, or I don't know if he rolled right into, you're right, you have no husband. You've had five husbands and the man you're now with is not your husband. But when he does this, he does two things. Number one, he tells her what he should not have known any other way, except that he would be a prophet. Prophets would have the ability given by God to know some things like these. And that's her conclusion, is I see you're a prophet. But the other thing he tells her is, I've been showing you courtesy, and I've known about your past, and I've known about your present. This woman surely was ashamed of her past and also ashamed of her present. She was neither right with God then nor at the present time. But Jesus is about transforming lives. Right? So as you've been hopefully thinking some about your own life, as I've been speaking, your own identity, who are you, what are your successes and failures. We tend to highlight our failures for some reason, our weaknesses. Don't forget that Jesus is transforming your life. Our theme this year, living transformed. God is changing us, isn't he? He's not finished, is he? Anyone here a finished product? He's still working. He's still transforming us. And he was interested in transforming this woman's life. Verse 19, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. If you rewind 200 years prior to this, it'd be what we call between the testaments. In the Bible, there's about 400 years of, we don't have scripture covering that time period. During that time period, about 200 years back, the Samaritans had a temple. This area where they are, Jesus and this Samaritan woman, this is considered holy land to the Samaritans, sacred. Mountain nearby was sacred. this well would be considered sacred. There, a couple hundred years prior, the Samaritans had their own temple. See, they didn't worship in Jerusalem. Jews wouldn't let them. And I don't know that they'd want to, but they had their own temple. They still worship here. But a couple pictures for you. On the far side, Mount Ebal. And from where, if you look at the bottom, it's a little hard to read, but Mount Gerizim. This is where the picture was taken from, standing on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. This would be the mountain that this woman is talking about when she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, was sacred to the Samaritans. They considered it a holy site. There's a lot of rich history, Jewish history, dating back to this mountain. There's history dating back to this area. The town in the distance, at the top, Sychar, that's where the woman was from. Bottom right would be where Jacob's well is located. And we know current day where Jacob's well is. In the middle, Shechem would have been the capital city of Samaria, been a very important city. And then I have another picture that's about maybe 100 years prior to that one, before all that was developed. This would be early 1900s when this was taken. But from the relatively same vantage point. So here Jesus and this woman are down at Jacob's well, and the mountain that they could see from there, Mount Gerizim, to the Samaritans was a big deal. And she comes back to this. Our fathers. You, us, I'm a Samaritan. Jesus goes on to talk to her about true worshipers. Finally, the woman, she kind of plays her final card. This is kind of her trump card, or her walking away card, or her washing her hands of this. She says, I know that Messiah's coming. The Samaritans also were looking for a Messiah, not just the Jews. She says, when he comes, he'll straighten all this out. I'm done arguing with you. I know you're a prophet, but I'm done with this. Jesus said, I'm him. I who speak to you am he, Messiah. And that's when everything changed. At that moment, just then, the disciples came back. They marveled. Jesus was talking with the woman. Why are you talking with her, Jesus? Woman left. She leaves her jar, which I have to think was out of haste. I have to think a water jar container at this time was valuable. She leaves the jar and goes into town. What does she do when she's in the town? She goes to the people. You got to come see. I think it's the Messiah. Can you see the contrast in this woman's identity? Starting with her leaving the town in what looks like she's embarrassed. She's an outcast. So she comes alone. She comes at noon. She leaves the town alone. And she goes rushing back. She goes to the people that very likely she was shunned from. Now she has confidence. I'm not saying she was fully transformed here, as we're not until the end of our life, but this woman was transformed in a moment because she met Jesus, something greater than her. No doubt all kinds of thoughts and emotions are racing through her as she goes. She tells the people. She doesn't just go tell one or two. She tells the town. And we see as we read on that the town is converted because of her. Verse 39, many Samaritans from the town believed because of the woman's testimony, because of her identity change. I think we walk around daily with an internal running resume. But our resume is not like the job resume we prepare. You know how you prepare a job resume and you put down the best and the brightest, and you know, you try not to lie. You don't want to lie. You're not lying. But boy, you're painting yourself in the very best way possible. That's how resumes work, right? We don't typically walk around with that kind of mental resume, do we? The mental resume we walk around with is all our failures and our faults and our weaknesses. Like an opposite. Like if you don't want to get the job, that's your resume. And that's what runs in our head, doesn't it? What we're not, what we couldn't be, what we'll never be, what we were, what we still are. Who are we? God is transforming us, and I wonder what it would be like for us if we thought more about these type of identities. You know how name tag, you write your name on name tag, slap it on? It's a little bit of a, you know, if you're in a place where we don't know each other, we put name tags on and people know something about you. Ironically, they really don't know anything about you except how to address you or how to get your attention in the crowd. We put our name tag on. What if you put a name tag on of I am loved, a loved one of the living God. I am protected by the Almighty. If you're a Christian, I am forgiven. I am redeemed. How would that be different? Didn't we sing a song this morning? Song of the Redeemed. That's who we are. You want to talk about identity, that's who we are. I am sanctified. Now, it won't work in a public arena where you stick your hand out and shake hands and, you know, I'm sanctified. Also, I go by justified. But we are, aren't we? And I like this one the best. A child of the King. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? God wants to transform us. So we walk this earth with confidence. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, God didn't give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power. God's put His Spirit in us. God knows our weaknesses. He knows that bad resume better than we do. He doesn't care. He forgives. Amen? He forgives. He transforms. He loves us too much to leave us living in sin. So make no mistake. But God forgives. And our failure tomorrow or our mistake Wednesday, when we repent, God forgives then. We are the redeemed. A child of the living God. A child of the King. I wonder how different we'd be if we understood more who we really are. You may be here this morning. We're going to offer a song of encouragement. You may have never given your life to Christ. Never been buried in baptism and had your sins washed away. Going down a sinner and coming up a saint. You may not be walking with God right now, and you know it, but you want to. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to help you. If there's anything we can do, please come while we stand and sing.